Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We're continuing a series through the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. So turn there. We're going to be in chapter 9 this morning. We just finished up with chapter 8, and it's kind of a weird chapter. Daniel saw some visions regarding the distant future and some things that if you look at the very last verse in chapter 8, he says, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision. I didn't understand it." In other words, he had this vision, and he wanted to throw up, and he didn't know what it meant. So we're past that now. Aren't you glad? So that vision, though, that made him ill physically concerned the very distant future, the very distant future. And now as we move into chapter 9, he's concerned with the immediate future, the immediate future. And that's honestly what most people here today are concerned with. Some of you are interested in exactly who this man of iniquity is going to be and what is it going to be like when Jesus comes back. But most of you are really more immediate questions on your mind in terms of the immediate future, and that is, what does your future hold? Everybody wants to know what their future holds. That's a universal thing. For some of you, you're currently in a situation where your future or your present isn't what you want. It isn't what you want. And as a pastor, I meet with lots of people whose future or their present isn't what they want. I saw a man in the hospital who's very, very sick and is troubled with a diagnosis. They can't figure out exactly what's wrong with him. They know what one thing is, but there's other things going on, and so there's uncertainty in his future. Met with a couple whose past and some of the baggage and the sin that was committed against them or one of them has wreaked havoc in their present. And their future or their present really is not what they want. And so they're looking for a better future. Met with a guy for coffee yesterday whose wife went home to be with the Lord. And he's, 49, my age, and she struggled with cancer for a number of years. And he's mourning and grieving, but he's looking towards the future. What does his future hold? Everybody here, regardless of where you're at, some of you are younger. You're in high school, you're elementary school, you're junior high. You're looking towards graduation and your future in terms of after high school. For those of you in college, it's the next thing. It's, I'm going to graduate, and then my future, what does that look like when I get that job or when I start that family? For some of you with young families, you're like, I just want my kid to stop screaming in the middle of the night, and then that would be the ideal future. And for some of you who have teenagers, you're now concerned about their future. And for some of you that are empty nesters, you're like, what's retirement hold? Am I going to have enough money for retirement? Everybody's always looking just beyond the present into the immediate future. Daniel is doing the same thing. Daniel is doing the same thing here. So he's actually, we're going to get to this, but this is a well-known passage. A lot of people have heard this quoted. It's Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'll connect this with Daniel here shortly. But Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." Now, whose plans are these? Whose plan? They're the Lord's plans, okay? So Jeremiah, he say, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." So the Lord has plans for us, plans of welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So we have plans for ourselves. God has plans for us. Now the question is, do your plans match God's plans for you? Everybody has plans. Now that's the million-dollar question. What you want, is that what God wants? Are those one and the same? That's the question here, and we're going to see that unfold in Daniel chapter 9. So open your Bibles, keep your finger there in Daniel 9. Let's pray and we'll get to it. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, everybody here has a future that they desire. Some of those futures are exactly what you desire, and some of them aren't. And some of us, quite frankly, just don't know. Lord, so we pray that you would show us what your desire is for us, that we might experience that, those plans for hope, for a future, and Lord, just your best for us. So Father, help us to read the scriptures and understand. Spirit, make it clear to us. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that your words are proclaimed in power and not my own strength. Lord, that Christ might be exalted and glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So here we are. There's three essential paths that you can take regarding the future in terms of what God's plan is for you versus your plan. Are they one? Are they same? The first is independent. The person who's independent says the following: I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Now, this person may or may not be an atheist. An atheist doesn't believe that God exists. Therefore, they are the quote-unquote captain of their own ship. They are the determiners of their own fate, and they're going to do what they're going to do. Some people aren't necessarily atheists. They believe that there is a God, but they're still going to do what they're going to do. They're not going to be deterred. No one is going to influence them. They believe they know what's best, and so they're independent, and they're just going to do what they're going to do. The second person isn't quite so brash, maybe, as that person. They're passive. They believe in God, that God is in, he's real. He has the right to rule. He has the right to reign. But in a practical sense, they believe that God's going to do what God's going to do, so it really doesn't make a difference what I do. So they're not necessarily seeking God's will. They just believe God's is going to do it, and therefore they have no responsibility in participating. The third person is dependent on God, and their mentality is, I'm going to join God in doing what God's going to do. I'm going to join God in what God's going to do. So this person seeks to align themselves. The third person is Daniel. This is Daniel. So what we're going to do the rest of this morning is we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 9 and also Jeremiah 25 and 29, which you'll see how those tie together here in a moment, to see exactly how Daniel seeks to do that. So, to the text. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, so what's Daniel doing right now in verse 2? What's he doing? Take a look at the text. He's doing something. What's he doing? He's reading the Bible. He's reading the books. Specifically, what book of the Bible? Well, it's in our context, it would be what book in the Old Testament? But what's he reading? Which prophet? He's reading the prophet Jeremiah. Now, he doesn't have chapters and verses like we do in our Old Testament. He has a scroll, the scroll of Jeremiah, which is one continuous scroll. It's all, the whole book of Jeremiah. So he would be reading it. And we know that what he's reading from the prophet Jeremiah, what does it have to do with? We can see it at the end of verse 2 here. What's it pertain to from the scripture there? It pertains to what? The desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years, that it's over. That it's over. Now, as I was preparing all week long, I was thinking, dang it. I used that awesome illustration about not watching the clock, and these guys are going to, somebody's in the foyer is going to say, Daniel was watching the clock. He was, look, see, 7 years right there. He's, 7 years are over. Time to be done. So I'm just anticipating who's going to be the first person to come and say that to me. Okay, is he watching the clock? No, he's not watching the clock. How do I know he's not watching the clock? What's he reading? He's reading the scripture. Now I'm going to tell you, turn to what he was reading. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. This is not a matter of, okay, we got athletes here. Got a few people. Some of you are has-beens. Well, back in the day, before this, I used to be somebody. Okay, for those of you that used to be somebody and those of you who are still somebody, what are you supposed to do? When do you stop? When do you stop? You go through the what? The whistle. You go through the whistle. You're not watching the clock. You're waiting for something to tell you that the clock's done, right? So there is something, but you're not paying attention to it. You're just going, right? So Daniel's hearing the whistle in chapter 25 of Jeremiah. Do you have, see how I saved myself from last week's illustration? Pretty clever. So chapter 25, he says, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. Verse 8, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you've not obeyed my words, behold, I'm going to send all the tribes of the north, send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom, the voice of the bride, from the grinding of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah has to relay a message to whom? Israel, to Judah, the people of God. He's telling them, listen, because I've given you hundreds and hundreds of years from the time of Moses to the time of now, and all you've done is chase after other gods. I've warned you repeatedly, therefore I'm going to allow Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to rise up, and he is going to make this land desolate. There's not going to be any more feasting. It's going to be mourning. It's going to be awful. I'm going to make Jerusalem desolate because of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, do you see that? Okay, keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 12, then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, and their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. And I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. Okay, so Daniel is not looking at the sundial. He's not looking at the hourglass. He's witnessed an event. What's the event? Look at verse 1. What's it say? The first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Okay, who's not in power anymore? The Babylonians. They're gone. New regime. New nation. Okay, yeah, see, she gets it. The Medes and the Persians are in. The Babylonians are out. Nebuchadnezzar has died a long time ago, and his son Belshazzar, you remember chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall, where God says, I've weighed you and found wanting, and then he was assassinated and killed that very night, and the Chaldeans took over. Well, that's this time. So Daniel's like, that's exactly what Jeremiah said was going to happen. Or rather, God told Jeremiah was going to happen. The whistle just went off. Now there's a transition. Do you see that? So he's not like, okay, 70 years are up. No, something's changed. There's a new regime. He's reading the scriptures. He's connecting the dots. He's connecting the dots, and he sees what God has done in the present, and that gives context to the future. One little application point, quick application point. If you're concerned and you desire to know God's plan for your future, the first thing that we have to do is we have to view our past and our present through God's word. Okay, that's what Daniel does. Chapter 12, verse 2, the prophet Daniel, easy for you to say, the apostle Paul, there we go, the apostle Paul says the following, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed. In other words, don't think the way everybody else thinks. Don't think the way the culture thinks. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the culture. He said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but contrast that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So let your mind be renewed. Then Paul says, then you will be able to know and approve and test what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. So here's what Paul said. Don't think the way everyone else thinks. View your present reality, the past and the future, in terms of how God sees reality, because he determines reality. So think biblically. Think biblically. That's what Paul's saying. Don't think the way the culture thinks. Allow the scriptures to transform how you think. Now, that's very rare. Most people think the way they think just because they think the way they think. They're not sure why they think the way they think. They just want what they want, and they want it now, and they just go with the flow, and they're blown by every wind, every wave, of every doctrine, every cunning, and so forth, and vain philosophies. Paul says, don't do that. Daniel is perceiving his present reality in the light of what God says about it. You see that? That's what he's doing. Now, that then kicks him off towards planning for the future. Planning for the future. So we see here that this is what he's perceiving. Now here's also what he's reading. So jump ahead to Jeremiah chapter 29. So we were in chapter 25. That's not the only place in Jeremiah that concerns the Babylonian captivity and what takes place immediately afterwards. In Jeremiah chapter 29, this is how we actually started the series in Daniel. Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, okay, Nebuchadnezzar's come at this point in Jeremiah. He's come and he's taken a group of people in Jerusalem to Babylon. And so God tells Jeremiah, I want you to write them the following letter. Don't resist. Don't resist. Don't fight against Nebuchadnezzar, but rather go willingly. Go willingly. Get married. Get jobs. Have families. Plant gardens. And pray and seek the welfare of the city that you're in, for in seeking its welfare, you'll seek your own. Okay, so that's verses 1 through 9. Now we get to verse 10. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So in other words, he says, listen, you're going into captivity. That's temporary. Jerusalem is going to be desolate for 70 years. But when Babylon's done and I judge them, I'm bringing you back. You see that? So Daniel is saying, okay, obviously we're at this point. So he's living it. Babylon is done. Now he's looking at this verse and he's going, He's got something in store for my future, for our future, for the people of God's future, and it's going to happen. So he's banking on it. He's planning for it, right? This is what he's doing. This is what he's doing. So that's the first part. Know the plans that God has for you. Know the plans that God has for you. Now, let's take a look at the next verse, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and you will pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Stop right there. That's the problem. That's the problem. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Two words, then and then verse 13, when. Then and when. Then and when. What does that imply? Then you will call upon me. When you seek me with all your heart, what does that imply about what's happened the previous 70 years or even hundreds of years before that? They didn't. Okay, by virtue of the fact that he's saying, then you will, he's assuming that you're not now. But look at verse 13. You will seek me and find me when what? You seek me with? Is all of me, God. So you want everything? You want my whole heart? Yeah. See, that's the condition here. God has not had Israel's whole heart. Their hearts were divided. They went after other gods. They went after idols. And that's why they were led into captivity. And that's super common. That's super common. So that's the issue here. Our hearts don't always know, and our hearts don't always care to know God's plan for our lives. Everybody wants, how many of you want a future which is good? Just a quick raise of hand. How many of you are masochists and you just want to suffer? I just want to suffer. Random, meaningless suffering. That's what I want. Nobody wants that. Everybody wants a good future, right? But your future for you and God's future for you, they don't always match up. Would you agree with that truth? Okay, so part of the problem, part of the problem is ignorance. And don't be offended by that. Ignorance does not mean stupidity. A stupid person does not have the capacity to understand. An ignorant person hasn't been told yet. Do you know the difference? Okay, so in Romans chapter 10, Paul says that faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. In other words, you can't know what you've never heard, right? So When God says, so part of our problem is we don't always know. That's why Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as Scripture comes in, you begin to understand your present reality, how you work, what motivates you. You understand more about God and more about His plans, and that His plans are actually the best plans. And so you learn these things. So faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. But ignorance is not always the problem, is it? Ignorance is not always the problem. Sometimes pride is the problem. Pride is not a lack of knowledge. Pride is, I know what God's desire is for me, and I don't desire it. My plan is way better. Okay, here, God wants me to go this path, and I look at that path and go, yeah, meh, there's nothing. I mean, yeah, but well, this path, now that's where the action is. This is where it's all at. So I know the truth, but I reject the truth. Remember back Romans 1? I suppress the truth because of my, Paul says, because of wickedness. In other words, pride comes before a fall. Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is death. It just seems like a good idea to totally ignore God's plan for my life. That's pride. You know the truth, but you suppress the truth. Why? Because you think that your plan is actually better than God's plan. Now, that works itself out in a kajillion ways for all of us. Could be really, really big-ticket sin items. It could be not big-ticket sin items at all. It could be just, well, I know that I ought to spend time in His Word, but Netflix is so much more entertaining. Or I need to spend 3 more hours on Facebook just today before I go to bed. That seems like a good idea. Not necessarily horribly wicked things, but you know what you ought to do, but you choose to do what you want to do, and what you want isn't what you ought. Make sense? I mean, this is our daily lives all the time. And that's a pride issue, that I'm going to pursue that which I know I shouldn't do, even though it's not necessarily horribly wicked, but it's just more fun. The benefit's going to be so much greater, which we think. That's never the way it actually, never the way it works. So let's take a look at how Daniel does a course correction here. Then you will call upon me, and you will come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. Okay, so what's God telling the Israelites they're supposed to do? Pray. Come and seek me. Pray. Okay, seek me and pray. And when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. I will be found by you, verse 14 declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. Okay, that's what Daniel's reading. Okay, remember back in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and I discerned from the book of Jeremiah, I was reading, 70 years are up, Babylon's overturned. This is what he's reading. Okay, so he's defining his present according to what the Scriptures have to say. Now let's take a look at what he does. Then, in response to what God said about his present, he does something with his present. He devotes himself to something. Then I turned my face to the Lord God. So whatever he was looking at, he focused his attention upward. To quote the apostle in Hebrews chapter 12, he fixes his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith, even though Jesus hasn't been born yet. He fixes his eyes on God. He turns his face to the Lord God, seeking him by what? What's it say? What's he do? By prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, we're going to look at verses 4 through the rest of the chapter next week. We're going to see exactly how he prayed, specifically his prayer of repentance and confession. But we're just going to focus right now on the prayer and fasting aspect in terms of how Daniel and how the people of God use prayer and fasting to actually align God's plans, or rather their plans for themselves and God's plans for themselves, to make those one. Because oftentimes they're not. See, that's the problem. When you seek me with your whole heart, what's Brooks's problem? I'll just tell you. You ready? Brooks's heart is often divided. Brooks's heart wants what Brooks's heart wants. And sometimes that's not what God wants. That's a problem. How about you? Do you experience that at times? You know your heart should long for something, but it doesn't really. I mean, it kind of does, but nah, not so much. There's so many other things that you want. Some of them good, some of them neutral, some of them bad. And yet those are the things which we long for. And so our hearts are divided. And so here's what we're going to look at in verse 3. Actually, we're going to do this the next 40 days. We're going to undergo an experiment. It's a 40-day heart realignment. 40 days of doing what Daniel did, prayer and fasting, for a realignment of our hearts so that our hearts become wholly devoted to him, so that our plans line up exactly with his plans. And then when that happens, we will see him move in ways that we've never seen him move. And he will ultimately receive the glory that he is due. Okay, so let's break it down. So what's the first thing he does? He seeks him by what? What's he seek him by? Prayer. Okay, what is prayer? Prayer is simply speaking to God. It's communing with, it's communication with God. It's not just one side. A lot of people think of prayer as what you tell God. Well, it is that, but it's informed prayer. Remember what's driving Daniel to pray? Why is he thinking about the 70 years about Babylon and Jerusalem's future? Why? He's in Scripture. He's reading, studying, meditate, and praying the Word of God. That's what he's doing. So I would encourage you to do that. Let the Scriptures inform you, drive you, and align your heart with God's heart. Here's how this would work. Let's just pretend for a second that I'm Daniel. Or no, let's not pretend. Let's say that I'm Brooks. That's something more realistic, right? So this is me. I'm reading this in this week. I'm sitting down. I'm reading. For thus saith the Lord, 70 years are completed for Babylon. I will visit you and I'll fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Lord, you did that. You did that. That shows your power. That shows your sovereignty. Lord, I worship you because you are who you say you are. You are a God who acts in history. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, I know that you know the plans for me, but I don't know what your future holds. But I'm telling you right now, I'm nervous. I'm skittish. I don't know what the future holds. Sometimes I get nervous. Sometimes I think my plans are better than your plans. Lord, help me to trust that your future is the best future for me. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Lord, I'm calling on you now. I'm seeking you now, but I'm going to tell you the truth. My heart is divided. I don't have a heart that's wholly devoted to you. Would you align my heart with your heart? Do you see how just reading and meditating on the Scriptures, I'm actually hearing from God and I'm talking to him? That's prayer. That's what Daniel's doing. That's what Daniel's doing. By prayer and pleas for mercy. Actually, there's some pleas for mercy in there too. As you see, I'm confessing. Pleas for mercy assumes I don't deserve anything. Okay, it assumes that I'm not approaching God in prayer because I think he owes me anything. That's the whole pleas for mercy. And with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, we're going to see that played out next week. We're going to save that sackcloth and ashes, that deep confession, repentance for next week. But I do want to spend just a little bit of time on fasting. How many of you ate breakfast this morning? Okay, how many of you were naughty, skipped breakfast? Okay, a few of you. What is breakfast? The etymology of the word. Break, fast. You broke a fast. So I've never fasted in my life. You fasted, you went to bed, and then you slept. And during that time, you didn't eat anything. That's a late night fast. And so you broke your fast by having breakfast, right? So see, all of you fast. All of you fast. You're just unconscious when you're doing it. This is a conscious fast where you are actively engaged mentally. Now, a couple things that fasting is not. This is very important. Fasting is not blackmail. This is not a hunger strike where you go, I'm not going to eat and I'm going to deprive myself until God gives me what I want. That's not what Daniel's talking about. That's a spoiled child that needs to be spanked. Okay? So that's not what Daniel's talking about. It's not blackmailing God, threatening harm to yourself until you get what you want. It's also not putting God in our debt. It's not, God, I'm going to show you how awesome and disciplined I am by withholding something from myself so that I'll put you in my debt so that I can get you to do what I want. That is not fasting. Some people use that motive, but that's a bad motive. That's not what the Old Testament prophets did. It's not what Jesus taught. And it's not penance either. Penance is what people do when they know they're guilty of something and they feel they should be punished, and so they allow themselves to experience discomfort or pain, figuring like, okay, I deserve this pain, so I'm going to enter into a time of fasting and I'm going to withhold food from myself or something pleasurable, and it's going to hurt, and then I'll atone for my sin. You can't atone for your sin. Okay, this is not penance. It's not putting God in your debt. It's not blackmail. By the way, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Well, first of all, the first word, when you fast, what does that assume? That you do. Okay, so Jesus is assuming that this is a normal practice. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who, you know, they don't shower and they don't bathe and they don't comb their hair and they walk around like, oh, I'm so hungry, but I'm so godly. That's not what he said. Don't be that guy. Okay, you didn't eat breakfast and you're dying already? Seriously? Don't be that person. What he's saying, but he assumes there is fasting. Real fasting, here's what real fasting is. It's temporarily removing something I need or I enjoy so I can focus. That's what it is. It's temporarily removing something that I need or I enjoy so that I can use that time I would normally be eating, feeding my face, or doing something else. Instead, I'm focused intently on God so I can hear him. And by the way, this doesn't have to be a fast from food. Just a quick experiment here. How many of you spend way too much time watching TV or looking at social media? Just a quick show of hands. Wow, we have that many people who aren't. That's amazing. Good for you. But imagine what would happen if everybody who wasted countless hours on Netflix and Facebook and Twitter and CNN News or Fox News or whatever, imagine if you fasted from that and devoted yourself instead to being in the Word and seeking God with all your heart. So no Facebook for 40 days. Done. You're laughing because you don't think it's possible. And so instead, you devote yourself to prayer and seeking the Word, seeking God. That's what this is. That's what Daniel's doing. He's withholding. He's like, I'm not going to eat today. I have more pressing things to do. Not that eating's bad, but I'm going to shut off all of the noise. I'm going to devote myself. I'm going to get away from my friends. I'm going to get away from my family. I'm going to take a jug of water. And that's it. And I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to fast. I'm going to seek God's best for me, my family, for my church, for this community and for the nation. That's what I'm going to do. And I know that if I don't separate myself from those good things, my heart will be divided. How many of you are moms? Can you focus and pray with Junior running around hot laps around the kitchen table? No. You've got to get away. You've got to wait. How many of you can pray and focus when you're looking at Facebook? Anybody? Me neither. Okay? So actually there are Daniel didn't have those things. The media, the distraction that we have. For him, And people in the ancient times, food preparation consumed major portions of the day, right? You couldn't just go to the pantry. What will I have? A Pop-Tart? I don't know. It's like, no, you've got to take the grain. You've got to grind the grain. Then you've got to bake. It takes hours just to prepare one meal. So to fast means you just freed up an entire day. Now, with us, fasting, there are other things that consume our day that isn't food preparation. So you see, this is fasting is not necessarily about food. It's about temporarily removing something that I need or I enjoy so that I can focus. Now, by the way, some people, you know, they come from a history where Lent is a big deal. And they're like, you know what I'm going to give up? I'm going to give up sin for Lent. You should probably do that anyway. So we're not talking about fasting from sin is not really fasting. It's called obedience. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about good or neutral things that do distract. They're not bad. They're not bad per se. But set them aside so you can focus. Fasting is temporarily removing something that I need or enjoy so I can focus. This is the challenge. This is the part where I'm going to challenge all of us. All of us. Doesn't matter where you're at in your walk. Some of you are like, well, I'm not even a Christian. Doesn't matter. I still challenge you.
You've been challenged.
Okay, here's the challenge. Draw near to him. Seek him. Seek him. For 40 days, make it a daily practice to seek him. To seek him. Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. If you have your phones, type in that website. You can do it right now if you want. If you don't have your phones, you can write that out on your notes or something. I want to encourage all of you to go to that site. Go to that site today, and we're going to do 40 days of prayer and fasting as a church from March 6th to Saturday the 15th. That's the Saturday right before Easter. So 40 days, we are going to fast. Now, if you go to that website, there's going to be instructions there on how we're going to do this. But I'm going to walk you through some of them. First of all, schedule your daily time. When are you going to do this tomorrow? You say, well, I'll do it when I get around to it. You won't do it. You just won't. What you value, you will schedule. You'll schedule it. If you don't value it, you'll get to it when you get to it. So don't get to it when you get to it. Plan it. Plan out your day. Tomorrow, I'll have time at this time. If you look at your day tomorrow, you're like, there's no time. There's absolutely no time. None. None whatsoever. A couple different things. Set your alarm earlier. Okay, grown-ups have alarms. They can actually set them and get up at different times. Or look at your day and ask yourself this. How much of your day is spent with worthless, trivial pursuits like Facebook and Netflix and TV? You could fast from that. I just got 3 hours. See how that works? That's why it's called prayer and fasting, because we already bank on the fact that your day is already filled with stuff that you really can't do without. So the idea of doing without so that you can make room for something you can't do without seems to me a good idea. So schedule a time. Daily verse. If you go to that website, there will be a daily verse. There's a lot of these are Psalms. A lot of these are Paul's prayers, Jesus' prayers. So it's praying the scriptures. There's also an article on how to structure a prayer time. There's also, Consider Fasting, kind of already mentioned that. There's also a couple good articles on that. If that's not something you've ever done or you need more information on it, there's a couple good articles there. Keep a journal. Keep a journal. Write down what you're praying for and expect God to answer prayer. Expect to see him do things. Like Daniel saw. Daniel's antenna were up. He saw... Oh, God is working. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. Why? Because he's paying attention. When you keep a journal and you're praying and you're writing down what you're praying for, you can go back and say, oh, my God, answered this, this, and this. And I didn't even see this coming, but look what he did here. You begin to see God at work. And then solidarity. Pray together. Pray as husband and wife teams. Pray with your roommates. Pray with your friends, with your family. Pray with your kids. Pray in your small group, in your communities. And then on Friday, March 31st at 6 a.m., not p.m., the guys are going to come together and we are going to pray together. So guys, mark it in your calendar. Now, some of you are like, I got to be at work at 6. Pray for us in solidarity on your way to work. But pray together. And then Good Friday, April 14th at 6 p.m., not a.m., on Good Friday, we are going to come here in this sanctuary and we are going to pray together. I'm not preaching. We're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate communion on Good Friday and we're going to pray together. You know what would be absolutely, don't say it. I get intense. So really, really awesome. You know what would be really awesome? If, you know, we have three services at Grace. I don't know if you've never noticed that because you just come to one. You know what would be so cool is if there was a room because there were so many people praying. That would be awesome. There's just no room here. So we'd have to pray in the gym. We'd have to pray in the foyer. We'd have to pray in the parking lot because everybody showed up all at once because they want to seek the Lord with prayer and fasting and they want to see God work in their community. They want to see God work in their families. They want to see God work in the nation. They want to see God proclaimed in the nations. They want to see God glorified. So come and join us. And then also pray for this particular time, March 26th, that will just be a regular Sunday. It's not going to be a prayer service. It's going to be a message, but it's going to be about the vision for Grace Community Church and how we are all in this together and where God is taking us as a church. So it would make sense to pray, wouldn't it? So let's do that. Let's seek him now. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, you are more than gracious to us. So we approach you not asking for what we deserve. We ask for mercy. And Lord, thank you that we have mercy because Christ has received what we deserve on the cross. Thank you that he went to the cross, that he rose again, that he has given us eternal life. And there are some here, Lord, who have not yet received you. I pray that they would call out to you, that they would believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ loves them, that he has died for them, that he has taken their sin to the cross, and he has risen from the grave and conquered sin and conquered death. Lord, I pray that you would stir hearts to seek you, to believe in you. And Lord, we pray that you would move us as a people to seek you with all of our hearts. Lord, our hearts are continually bombarded and tempted and divided. Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would take our hearts, that our devotion would be singular, that would be focused on you. And Lord, we pray for the next 40 days that you would show us how you're working in, around, and through us for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next.